Hey, everybody, and welcome to the Life Church Canton podcast. My name is Jared Van Voorst, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I am grateful that you are joining us today to listen to this message. This is an incredible message from Pastor John and part of our series called We Got Issues, and he talks about the idea of wrestling with God and then ultimately forgiveness. And we've been in this series now talking about the family of Joseph and all of his brokenness, all of his issues. And I imagine any of us can probably relate to his story in one way or another. So I hope you enjoy this message here in just a moment. But before I hand you off to that, I want to let you know that this coming weekend, we've got a couple things going on with Good Friday from 6 to 7 p.m. at our church. We're going to have sort of an artistic expression of Good Friday in the crucifixion scene. And we'll have childcare as well. So we'd love for you to join us for that this Friday, March 29, 6 to 7 p.m. And then this next Sunday will be Easter Sunday, so we would love to have you join us. We won't have Life Kids, so the kids are going to be joining us in the service, but we're going to have our regular services 9:30 a.m. and 11 a.m., and so we hope you will be able to make it with friends, family, a neighbor, classmate, whoever wants to come can be part of that. And then lastly, if you're interested in learning more about baptism, we actually have a baptism Sunday, or we call them New Life Sundays, happening on Sunday, April 7th. It's coming up quickly, but we still have time and room to make for you so that if you would like to get baptized and tell a little bit of your story and what God is doing in your life, we'd love to have you join us for that too. You can go to our website and register online or just email us, and we would be happy to help you with your next steps. Now, enjoy the rest of this sermon.
So grateful to be here with you today. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here, and we are finishing up our series called We Got Issues, where we've been looking at the issues of Joseph and his family in the book of Genesis in the Bible, and learning how God shows up in the midst of these issues and what we can learn as we face the issues in our own lives, because we got issues too, don't we? Raise your hand if you got issues, right? That's why we're here. We're in church so that we can grow together, so we can face our issues and invite God into them. And I hope that today you will feel hope in these issues. You will feel like there is a thread in this story that carries on to us today, that gives us hope, that gives us purpose, that allows us to see ourselves in this story as well. And so we're going to look at that. But as we've looked at Joseph's story, we've seen a couple issues with specific things. The first one is we've got issues with family. There was a lot of brokenness in this family: abuse, hurt, betrayal, selling their brother into slavery. I mean, this family's jacked up. We didn't even cover all the issues that are going on in this story, even before Joseph's family. There's a lot of issues here. We've got issues with abuse. His brothers physically and emotionally abused him. Potiphar's wife in Egypt sexually abused him. Joseph had issues with abuse. We've got issues in the valley. The valley is the place in between where we've been and where we're going. It's this place where all is lost, but God is found. He finds us in the valley. So we've got issues in the valley. Today, we're going to talk about how we've got issues with forgiveness. We got issues with forgiveness. As you can imagine, with all that Joseph has been through, he has a choice. Am I going to get bitter and resentful and hardened and plot revenge for what has happened to me, unforgiveness? Or am I going to forgive? Am I going to see God's restoration in my family? We will see which direction the story goes. But before we do that, we've got to look back a little bit. Have you ever been watching a movie and the plot's starting to develop, you're getting into it, and then all of a sudden it cuts to a black screen and some text comes up and says 20 years earlier or something like that? It's kind of annoying, isn't it? Because you're like, oh great, now we got to look at the backstory. I was just getting into that story. The backstory is important because it shows us what's happening behind the scenes. It prepares us to understand what's happening in the present moment. And so we need to look at a flashback in Joseph's family to understand this thread of what God is doing. And I believe it's the most important, most powerful thread of the story yet. All right? We need to look at this thread, where it starts, and how it goes into Joseph and his family. Now, some background. Joseph's father's name is Jacob, and Jacob's brother is named Esau. The two brothers had some sibling rivalry of their own, because as we can see, Joseph's family, it's just one big issue of sibling rivalry, isn't it? From one thing to the next, the brothers are always fighting. This wasn't the first sibling rivalry in the family. The first one was between Esau and Jacob. these two brothers. Now, they're fighting over their inheritance. The oldest brother in their culture got the inheritance, got the blessing of the family, and Jacob wants it for himself, so he steals the blessing from his brother. He goes in, and his dad blesses him. He dresses up as Esau and pretends that he's Esau, receives the blessing from his father, and now he's the one who gets the inheritance. It's a really interesting story if you want to go back and look at it. A lot of details we don't have time for, but what you do need to know is imagine how Esau responds when he finds out. He's furious. His brother just stole his blessing, and now he hates him and plans to kill him. Sound familiar? It's exactly what Joseph's brothers did to him, isn't it? They hated him, they planned to kill him. Same thing happened with Esau and Jacob. Now, the part of the story we're going to jump into is where Jacob is ready to face his brother again after all this happened. He's told that Esau has an army of 400 men, and they're coming towards him. So he's preparing to face his brother, and this is where we find him. But before Jacob meets his brother again, he's going to have an encounter with another man that transforms his life, his identity, and his family legacy for the rest of his life. Let's jump into the story there. Genesis chapter 32, verses 22 to 30. Later that same night, when Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and he crossed the Jabbok River, he sent them all ahead across the stream along with everything he had. Remember, he's running for his life. He's scared for his life because Esau is said he wants to kill him. But Jacob stayed behind, left alone in his distress and doubt. In the twilight of his anguish, an unknown man wrestled with him until daybreak. Let's pause right there. We see these emotions that he's feeling, right? He's distressed. He has doubt and anguish. He's fearing for his life. And in the midst of that, this unknown man wrestles with him. Now, who is this mysterious unknown man? Scholars debate this. Some say this is an angel who represented God. There's a lot of different interpretations. I actually think the text is very clear who this is. And so let's keep reading to find out who this man is that Jacob is wrestling with. When the man saw he was not winning the battle with Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was thrown out of joint as he continued to wrestle with him. The man said, "Let me go. The dawn is breaking." Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man says, "What's your name?" And Jacob says, "Jacob." The man says, "You will no longer be called that name. You will no longer go by that name. From now on, your name will be Israel, because you have wrestled with God and humanity, and you have prevailed." Jacob says, "Please tell me your name." The man says, "Why do you ask what my name is?" And right then and there, the man blessed Jacob. So Jacob called the place Peniel, because he said, "I have come face to face with God, and yet my life was spared." Okay, the text talks about this being a man, but also this being God. Doesn't it have to be a man or God, or can it be both? Well, we know one man who was fully God and fully man, and his name is Jesus Christ. See, I personally believe that Jacob wrestled with Jesus. And this isn't the only time that Jesus shows up in the Old Testament. In the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they're thrown into the furnace, it says there was a fourth man in the fire with them who looked like a son of God. I believe Jesus was in the fire with them, rescuing them, protecting them, because that's what Jesus does. Now, the other giveaway that this is God is, do you see how he answers Jacob's question about who he is? He says, "Why do you ask me my name?" God always answers with the question, doesn't he? It's kind of annoying, but he does it all the time. So I think God's actually being playful with him in this moment. Jesus is being playful with him. It is very clear Jacob knows he encountered God. "I have come face to face with God, and yet I have survived." Why does he use that language? Because it's a well-known fact that if you come face to face with God, if you look at God, you will die because of the power of his holiness. So Jacob is in awe. How come I have looked at God and I am not dead right now? In fact, Jacob doesn't only look at God. He comes even closer. He touches God. He wrestles with God. This is pretty incredible. In fact, the text says that God lost to Jacob. How does God lose in a wrestling match? What is going on here? What is God trying to say? Jacob wrestled with God. Jacob wrestled with God. I want you to think about the vulnerability of God in this moment. The all-powerful, all-knowing, almighty God humbled himself into the form of a human being and wrestles with Jacob. God loses the wrestling match. What is going on here? I want you to let this phrase, the statement, kind of sit in your heart. God was making himself relationally vulnerable to Jacob. I am choosing to make myself relationally vulnerable to you. And we see this pattern continue throughout the rest of Scripture to the point where God himself becomes a human in the form of Jesus and dies on a cross. It's the most vulnerable kind of death you can die. Naked on a cross, willing to become vulnerable for his creation. This is the staggering power of God. And when we wrestle with God, it transforms our identity. That's what's happening right now in Jacob's life. God is transforming his identity. I want to look at verse 28 again to show you how he's doing that. Jesus says, "You will no longer go by the name Jacob. From now on, your name will be Israel, because you have wrestled with God and humanity, and you have prevailed." Do you know what Jacob means? Deceiver. Deceiver. What did he do? He deceived his brother out of his inheritance. He deceived his father to give the inheritance to him. And this wasn't just a one-time act. This was a pattern of deception in Jacob's life. Now, God had a plan for Jacob, and deception was not part of God's plan. So he had to be transformed. I have to make you into a new person if you're going to be a part of my plan, God says. So he gives him the name Israel, which literally means what they just did. One who wrestles with God. This is the new name he's giving him. And from that point on, Jacob walks with a limp because God knocked his hip socket out of joint. And every day as Jacob's walking along with his limp, he remembers that I wrestled with God. I am not Jacob anymore. I'm not a deceiver. I am one who wrestles with God. And through this, God is saying, I don't want you to be deceptive. I don't want you to be known for someone who's crooked and takes advantage of people. I want you to be known, and I want you to be marked in your very identity, in your very way that you walk, that you wrestled with me. I want to know you. I want to trust you. I want to be in intimate relationship with you. God says, I want you to be close to me. And as we said, I want to make myself relationally vulnerable to you. This is what God is saying to Jacob. And from this, I think we can learn something really significant. And it is this: God does not expect us to be perfect. He transforms us in the middle of our issues. This has been one of the big themes of this entire series. God is not waiting until we clean up our act to follow him. And in fact, I think that there's this infection of perfection in our Christianity, isn't there? We think that we have to be perfect and clean ourselves up before God will accept us or use us. Has anyone ever felt that pressure before or even heard that said? I have to be perfect before God can use me. It's a lie. It's not even biblical, okay? We see God using Jacob in the midst of his deception, transforming him into a new person, and then he can become who God wants him to be. If we think that we have to become perfect before God can use us, good luck, because you'll never get there. We need God to transform us so that we can be the men and the women that he is calling us to be. He encounters us in the middle of our issues. And he wants to do the same for you that he did for Jacob. He wants to redefine your name and your identity. What are those names that you were called? What are the names that you still struggle with that defined your identity? For Jacob, it was deceiver. What is it for you? Is it liar? Cheater, unfaithful, broken, abused, struggling. What are those words that you would use to describe the broken parts of your identity, the places where you are struggling? Because God wants to transform those very things into the places where he is working in your life. He wants to do something to rename you according to what he is doing in your life, just like he did for Jacob. And in this moment, God gives Jacob a new family legacy, a new identity, and a new legacy of walking with God. Walking with God, because when we walk with God, it transforms our identity. And Jacob's sons were about to continue this legacy in their lives as well. Let's look and see how this thread continues in the lives of Joseph and his brothers. We're going to jump back in there in a quick recap. As Roger unpacked last week, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt looking for food. There's an intense famine, and they're coming to look for food. They meet this ruthless governor who is setting them all these tests to try to test to see if they're honest men. And they're like, who is this guy who keeps doing this to us? Little do they know, it's their brother Joseph who is hiding from them, hiding his identity. And the last test that Joseph puts them through is this false accusation of stealing. He puts a silver cup in his youngest brother Benjamin's pack, and he sends them on their way back to Canaan. Now he sends an attendant out soon after they leave to confront them and accuse them of stealing. As you can imagine, they're distraught. They're like, we didn't do this. Why are we being blamed for this? And so they come back to Joseph, and Joseph encounters them there. Let's pick up the story right there in Genesis 44. Joseph was still in his palace when Judah and his brothers arrived, and they fell to the ground before him. Let's pause there for a moment, because this is the fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. When he was 17, he dreamed that his brothers would bow down to him. And he was so confident in that dream that he told his whole family. They mocked him. They sold him into slavery because of his dreams. Now in this moment, after many years of struggle, many years of false accusations, the dream is fulfilled. Right there in this moment. Let's keep reading. What have you done? Joseph demanded. Don't you know that a man like me can predict the future? It's kind of a little jab that his sibling rivalry continues. Judah answered, oh, my Lord, what can we say to you? How can we explain this? How can we prove our innocence? God is punishing us for our sins. My Lord, we have all returned to be your slaves, all of us. Not just our brother who had your cup in his pack. We are all here to become your slaves. These are important words here. Because through the testing, Judah realizes that it wasn't just this Egyptian governor who was testing him, it was God. Judah wrestled with God and was inspired to repent. Wrestling with God inspires repentance. It inspires repentance. Now, we use this word repentance in church a lot. What does it mean? It means a 180-degree turn in the opposite direction. Like we were walking on the path of sin towards destruction, and we have a realization moment where we are convicted of what we are doing, and we turn around, and we start walking in the direction of God with our whole identity. We start moving towards God again, away from the sin and brokenness. And this is what Judah is doing. Look at verse 16 again. Let's put verse 16 on the screen. You see what he says? God is punishing us for our sins. He sees God is involved. We have all returned to be your slaves, all of us. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? Sold him into slavery. What are all the brothers willing to do? Become his slaves. Do you see the repentance here? They're basically saying, what we did to you, we're willing to have done to ourselves to make this right. We are sincerely and genuinely sorry for what we did. We are willing to become your slaves. This is a true heart of repentance. Where in your life are you walking in sin? Where have you decided to take your own path, to go in the direction that you want to go, and you're walking away from God? What have you done to others that you'd be willing to have done to yourself to make it right? Let me give you a different perspective on this struggle. The struggle even with sin, even with brokenness in our lives. Show me where you are struggling, and I will show you where God is working. What if our struggles weren't a bad thing? What if they were the moments where we encounter God, where we wrestle with God, and His Spirit, His presence works in our lives to begin transformation from the inside of our struggles outward to the point of transformation? What if that was what struggles were meant to be, an invitation to wrestle with God in the middle of our issues? What if this was the struggle that we find ourselves in. I want to jump to the Apostle Paul because he says something that I think hits the nail on the head for what we're talking about here in Philippians 1. Check this out. This is what Paul says. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. He says, struggle is a privilege of walking with God. What? Struggle and suffering is a privilege? Are you kidding? Why? How? Because through the struggle, we find camaraderie. We find fellowship. In another place, Paul says, I want to share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings to become like him in his death. The struggling produces character that looks like Jesus. And when we can struggle together, as Paul says, we become like Jesus together. We find this fellowship in suffering, and it creates a trust and a bond between us. Between you and me, if we suffer together for God, and between you and God, as you suffer along with him. It strengthens your relationship. It's not just a once in a blue moon thing either, is it? Paul says, I am still in the midst of this struggle. We face struggles, we face issues every single day. So how about we eradicate this infection of perfection, say that five times fast, and start to embrace this struggle with God, this wrestling with God instead. Because oftentimes what we do is we get isolated when we struggle, don't we? We separate from God and from community and we just suffer alone. But with this invitation, we can struggle together. We can suffer with God. We can walk together and get stronger in the midst of our struggles. We find community. This is the invitation of God. Let's go back to Joseph's story. Finally, Joseph can't take it any longer. He's done hiding from his brothers. He's ready to reveal himself. Let's pick up the story right there in Genesis chapter 45. Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, "Out, all of you." So he was alone with his brothers when he told them who he was. Then he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. "I am Joseph," he said to his brothers. "Is my father still alive?" But his brothers were speechless. They were stunned to realize that Joseph was standing there in front of them. Let's pause for a moment. Remember, Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery a long time ago, and they think he's dead. So they would have looked like they just saw a ghost. Like, what do you mean you're still alive? You're back from the dead. They're utterly in awe and speechless at this admission of Joseph. Let's keep reading. "Please come closer," Joseph said to them. So they came closer, and he said again, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into slavery in Egypt. But don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve many lives, to preserve your lives. So it was God who sent me here." He says it again for effect, to be clear, not you. "And he is the one who made me an advisor to Pharaoh, the manager of his entire palace, and the governor of all Egypt." There's some missing pieces here, isn't there? How does Joseph get this perspective? How does he realize that it was actually God who sent him there? Because when you look at the surface of the story, he says, "It wasn't you who sent me here," to his brothers, but that's exactly what happened. They are the ones who sold him into slavery. They are the ones who abused him. That's exactly who sent him to Egypt. But Joseph now has a different perspective. He's seeing behind the scenes of the story and what God is doing, because Joseph wrestled with God. And when Joseph wrestled with God, God revealed his perspective and his purpose. Wrestling with God reveals perspective and purpose. In verses 5 and 8, he says, "It was God who sent me to Egypt, not you." See, I imagine when Joseph spent those 10 years in prison for something that he did not do, he had a lot of time to think, as you and I would. He's sitting there thinking, "This dream that I had when I was 17 was significant. It felt real. I knew it was going to happen, but I haven't seen the fulfillment of this dream. When is it going to happen?" And oh, here comes two prisoners who have dreams, and Joseph interprets their dreams, and they get their dreams interpreted. But Joseph is rotting in prison, and his dreams still are not interpreted. He still does not see the revelation of his dreams come true. And so I imagine that Joseph wrestled with God. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Maybe I should get revenge on my brothers if I ever get a chance to get out of here for what they did to me, for making me rotten here for no reason, and Potiphar's wife for what she did to me to get me thrown in here. You can imagine all that he wrestled with in the midst of these moments. And I believe in the wrestling and the longing and the waiting, God was influencing Joseph behind the scenes and revealing his perspective and his purpose to Joseph. God revealed that he's the one who allowed Joseph to be sent into Egypt. And this was God's perspective that allowed him to see the purpose and the plan of what God was doing through his pain. What's the purpose? We saw it right there. To save your lives. And in other places it says to save many lives. Because remember, this was an intense famine that Joseph prepared them for. 7 years of famine. Thousands of people could have starved to death if Joseph didn't come to Egypt and interpret Pharaoh's dreams. In fact, Canaan, where they were from, would have been affected as well. So this could have led to the death of many, many people. And so Joseph was caught up in a rescue mission that was so much bigger than him, so much bigger than his family. This was a part of what God was doing through his life, the purpose of his life. Remember 2 weeks ago when we talked about walking through grief? And if you're willing to go through the stages of grief, you can get to finding meaning, seeing the purpose of what you're going through. And this was the moment of finding meaning for Joseph, where he saw what God was doing behind the scenes. Where do you need God's perspective and purpose in your life? What doesn't make sense on the surface, but when you look at it from God's perspective, makes complete sense. How does God want to use you to preserve lives of people around you? We can get stuck in what's happening on the surface and what's happening in our issues and fail to see what God is doing behind the scenes, can't we? But if we will wrestle with God, we can see his perspective and his purpose in what we are going through. We talked about a flashback as a movie strategy that they use. There's also another movie strategy called an alternate ending. Have you ever seen alternate endings to movies? It's where they take the way a movie ended and change it to change the story. Well, as I was researching this, I realized that the original ending for The Lion King had Scar defeating Simba. That would have been a tragic ending, wouldn't it? I mean, the dude already beat his dad Mufasa, and now he gets to beat Simba. Like, wah, wah, wah. You know, I don't even know if we'd let our kids watch it because it's too depressing. So thank God that's not how Lion King ends. But think about the alternate ending that could have happened between Joseph and his brothers. I mean, he had 10 years in prison to plot his revenge. The dude could have had the best revenge ever. And now he's got the position and the power to do so. He could have annihilated his brothers like that and enacted his revenge on them. In fact, I wonder if some of the tests that he put them through were parts of this revenge story that he thought up. We don't know. All we can do is speculate. But thankfully, that's not how this story ends, because the brothers wrestled with God. Let's look at verses 12 through 15 and see how this story ends. Then Joseph added, "Look, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that I really am Joseph. Go tell my father of my honored position here in Egypt. Describe for him everything you have seen, and then bring my father here quickly." Weeping with joy, he embraced Benjamin, and Benjamin did the same. Then Joseph kissed each of his brothers and wept over them. And after that, they began talking freely with him. So we've got a weeping with joy over Benjamin, whom he had never met. Benjamin was born when he was in Egypt. And so he's seeing his brother for the first time, and then he kisses each of his brothers. This is the equivalent of kissing your abuser. This is what Joseph was wrestling with in this moment. His brothers abused him physically, emotionally, and he kisses them. This is a sign of forgiveness, because wrestling with God helps us forgive ourselves and others. Because of all the wrestling that Joseph did with God, he was able to forgive his brothers instead of enacting a revenge plot against them. He was able and willing to forgive them. Wrestling with God helps us forgive ourselves and others. What did Joseph's forgiveness allow? Joy to replace hate. You see that? They were weeping with joy. When hate was the refrain of the brothers, even between their father and their uncle, Jacob and Esau, they hated each other. There was a murder plot there as well. And now we've got hatred between Joseph and his brothers as well. But because Joseph was willing to forgive them, now we see joy. We see weeping with joy happening. What a transformation. Forgiveness unlocks joy. Forgiveness replaces animosity with affection. Affection takes the place of animosity. Love cured sibling rivalry. This was one big story of sibling rivalry until this point, where love broke the chains of dysfunction in this family. And now they are embracing and talking freely instead of fighting. And the brothers, all of them, are in awe of God's fulfillment of Joseph's dreams. There's something powerful that happens that is unlocked with forgiveness. And not only did Joseph forgive his brothers, this is a part of the story that we could pass over that's really significant. He encouraged them to forgive themselves. Did you notice that? Let's look at verse 5 again. He says, "Don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to this place. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your lives. Don't be angry with yourselves." Sometimes the hardest person to forgive is ourselves. About 10 years ago, I was wrestling with my identity and some things that were going on in my life. I can't even tell you what they were, but what I can tell you is I was brutal towards myself. I hated myself. I would say things to myself in my mind and sometimes out loud that I would never say to anyone else. And that's when God convicted me, and I felt him asking me, "Would you ever talk to anyone the way that you talk to yourself?" And I was convicted because, of course, I wouldn't. How could I? Could never say those words to someone, but somehow I could say them to myself. And then around that time, I remember reading a quote from counselor John Eldridge, and he says, "The way you treat your own heart is the way that you will treat everyone else's." And again, I'm convicted. Because I've been treating my own heart with hatred, with bitterness, with resentment. How can I have grace for others? How can I offer forgiveness for others if I can't even forgive myself? So is this invitation for me to forgive myself so that I can begin to forgive others? Forgiving yourself is so much bigger than you. It unlocks that forgiveness in the lives of your family members, your friends, the people that you are around. It allows you to forgive them. Because if we're not kind to ourselves, we're not going to be able to be kind to other people. But if we love ourselves and we give ourselves grace, then we'll be able to offer that to other people. See, Joseph forgave his brothers, so there was no use beating themselves up about it. They could let it go and move on together. Think about the ways that you've talked to yourself, the ways that you've treated your own heart. How have you been cruel to yourself? It's worth wrestling with because that is going to impact the way that you treat other people. How do we live this out? I want to give you some action steps as we wrap up here. And the first one is to wrestle with God. If you didn't get that so far, you need to listen to this message again. This is the thread that I talked about in the beginning. This invitation to wrestle with God. God is making himself relationally vulnerable to us, just like he did to Jacob and his family. You see, this was actually something that God planned from the beginning for the entire world. Because Joseph's grandfather, Abraham, received a promise from God where God said, "I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing to the ends of the earth." And part of the blessing of God is wrestling with God, the invitation to be close to him, to not just be face to face, but to wrestle with God in relationship. And that is offered to you and to me as well. It is offered to every person who's willing to come to God and wrestle with him in relationship. The second thing is to reframe your struggles. Don't run from them. Don't hide from God or others. Show up in the midst of community. Show up in your struggles and let them be a moment where God transforms your identity, where God meets you in the middle of your issues and transforms you. Last thing, forgive yourself and others. Forgiveness unlocks restoration in relationships. When we are willing to forgive, restoration can happen in our lives and in the lives of others. So forgive yourself so that God can use you to forgive others as well. Can I pray for you? Let's pray. God, thank you for this opportunity to see the truth of your word, to see this invitation of wrestling with you. We know that we are far from perfection. But you've called us, you've invited us to wrestle with you, to struggle through our lives, through our issues, with your power to guide us, to allow us to forgive ourselves and forgive others. Lord, we need restoration in our relationships. We want the ending of our story to look like the ending of Joseph's story with his brothers. And some of us may be wrestling with issues in our families where we feel like that forgiveness can never happen, where that brokenness will go with us to the grave. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that you would work in our families, that you would work to bring restoration and forgiveness where there is deep hurt. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you yet, who are wrestling on their own with their issues, that right now you would encounter them as they hear my voice, that they would feel your presence, your peace, your joy, your comfort, and they would invite you in to lead their lives so that you can transform their struggles into transformation. God, we want to walk with you, and may we remember this blessing of walking with you and transformation of who we are, just like Jacob did, as we walk with you every day and become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks again for listening to this message. And if you would like to connect with us in any way, shape, or form, go to our website and click on the Connect card. That's going to take you to a digital Connect card. You can fill out that information about yourself. You can also let us know if you'd like to get baptized. You can set up giving if you would like to give to our vision and what God is doing in our midst to reclaim our identity in Jesus and to bear the torch of Christ's justice and love. We hope you will financially support what God is doing in and through all of us as a church as well. And then lastly, I want to let you know, if you're struggling with your mental health in any way or struggling with grief and loss, or maybe you might be struggling with your finances, maybe you don't make a budget or you're struggling to get by and you don't feel like you have the tools you need, we are doing something for the entire month of April called Community Support Night. And you can come, you can get a free meal, you can drop your kids off to childcare, and then you can go into a support group where you might be talking about any one of those things. You can sign up specifically for a group to talk about grief and loss, a group for anxiety, depression, a group for financial help, or maybe just a general life help group as well. We want to make that available to you as well as anybody in our community. So if you think you might know somebody who could benefit from that, please have them sign up as well. We'd love to just be able to be a support to anybody in our community who has needs. Enjoy the rest of your day, and we'll see you back here real soon.